Lord, make us worshippers in every way that we live, we walk, we talk, we do, Lord, that we may be an honour to you, Lord, and a blessing. Father, we are so privileged to be able to call ourselves followers of Jesus, Lord, and that we want to be faithful followers of such a wonderful Master. So bless us, Lord, and minister in our hearts, Lord, as we come back again into your word. Lord, help us to see and understand the things that will make us better people, Lord. Help us to live more close to you, Lord, and to make us more useful to the people you bring across our paths. Oh, Father, we just ask you to help us and bless us and minister in our hearts as we share this time together, Lord, with your Holy Spirit at work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you.
So we're in 1 John, John's letter. John was a very old man by the time he wrote these letters, from what we can gather. Nearly about 90, I would guess, something like that. He'd seen a lot of things and experienced a lot of what Jesus could do in people's lives. And he's writing to his dear children, as he calls them, and anyone that John wrote to would be considered a child, I suppose, if they were one of his followers. My father-in-law used to take great delight. He was in his 70s, and the neighbour in Scotland who lived above them was a man in his 90s, and he used to call my father-in-law Laddie. At 70 years old, he quite appreciated that, really. John's writing to his laddies and lasses, of course. And so we need to pick it up at verse 28 of chapter 2, really. John doesn't write in any sort of called logical order. He repeats things and develops things. He sort of starts and builds it up and then goes back and builds it up a bit more, sort of thing. And some of the things that John's doing is he's talking about contrasts all the time. The things that, with darkness and light. Right, life and death, those sorts of things he's talking about, yeah? Right, so John's using these contrasts to show the Christians should be like this, and those who claim to be something else, or claim to be Christians but aren't really living like that, can't really be Christians, yeah? You're in, or you're not. It's one of these, you can't be a half-Christian, did you know that? It doesn't work. Right, so John's writing here, and now, laddies and lasses, yeah, dear children, he says in verse 28, yeah, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Right. So he's encouraging them to continue in him. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. It's a marathon. Well, it may feel like a marathon at times. Other times it's a good, nice run, of course, but it's a journey, that's the point. And, you know, it's not all about starting, it's about getting to the end of the race. But even getting to the end of the race is not what it's all about in some ways. It's about doing a good run while you're at it. I've lived, Paul can say, I've fought the fight, I've run the race. And it wasn't just the beginning and the end, he's talking about the middle bit as well, how we live our lives. So John says, children, keep on, keep on keeping on. So one of the great messages of the Bible is about a chap called Percy.
Perseverance
is his name.
He's been here a long time.
I do repeat myself, as you've noticed. Yeah. Well, John repeats himself. I've got good examples here to call upon.
I had a granddad called Percy. Did Percy you, John Redding. So
right. So, persevere, because we don't want to be ashamed when he appears. He's coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. That was his test. It's no good claiming to be a follower of Jesus if you don't live it. Right? So, everyone who does what's right has been born of him. So now then, verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How great, you know, he's measuring it in that much, big things. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, yeah? And I wonder if he was thinking it, because he wrote John's Gospel, did John, remember? And the last chapter of John's Gospel is about a conversation Jesus had with Peter. Remember that? Mm. Walking along the bank after Peter had denied Jesus, and Jesus has a, what a quiet word with you, but John was tailing behind, and he writes what was written. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Simon Peter, do you really love me? Yes? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's a difference between really love and love in the Greek. Yes? Jesus says, do you agape me? That's the Greek word, yeah? And Peter says, I filio you. Yeah? Different word. One is love measured that much, God's kind of love, and this is sort of human sort of friendship, commitment love type thing, you know. And so Jesus says to him again, Peter, do you really love me, agape? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I filio you. Right? And Jesus gives him a job to do, you know, feed my sheep, look after my lambs and so on. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses Peter's word now.
Yeah.
Right? Do you filio me? And he says, Peter was upset when Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me that much, you know? Jesus has dropped the standard of love, in a sense, and says to him, you know, you claim to love me, Peter, that much. Do you really manage to get it? Because Peter's got a bit of a record, as you know. He's just blown it, seriously. And so Jesus is saying to him, Peter, you know, you haven't got much to show for this love of yours, have you? And Peter says, the only thing he can say, he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Right? Jesus is looking to his heart, and he can see that it's genuine, although he hasn't got a lot to show for it. Well, John is saying is, you know, that the love that the Father has lavished on us is the big one. Right? That kind of love is how much love God loves you and me. Isn't that wonderful? And the measure of that love is seen in how Jesus died for us on the cross and gave his life. But he also says, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, how does that tell us how big God's love is?
Father.
Well, he calls him the Father. That's a good start. Yes, but yes, so we've got Father.
Unconditional.
It's a parental love, yes?
It's close, a very close.
It's a close love. But the contrast I'm trying to get at is, John says, you can see how big God's love is, that he calls us his kids.
Yeah?
I mean, I wouldn't call you my kids. You see what I mean? Yeah? You look at some of the motley lot that the Lord had called together, but he could see what Jesus saw in Peter. You know I love you, he says. There's reality there. Yeah? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And that's a good word, you know. That comes in bucketfuls. Yeah? It's a rich word. Lavished on us that we should be called children of God, right? So he's given us a title, but it's not just a title. Because what's the next sentence? And that is what we are. Yeah? We're God's children. That's astounding, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Eh?
Yeah.
The God who made the universe, I mean, you look out at the stars, and that's just a small sample of the bigness of it all. The God who made all of that, yet still thinks about us little old creatures here on planet Earth, you know. How great is his love? That we should be called children of God. That is what we are, right? So, that's what we are, dear friends, right? And you would have thought, if that's what we are, then the world would want to beat a path to our door, saying, that's what we want to be too. Yeah? But he doesn't. And he says the reason why. He says this. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Right? Yes? Why doesn't the world recognise the Christian as the best thing since sliced bread? If you want to use that analogy. It's because they don't appreciate the value of the spiritual. They didn't recognise Jesus. He was just a somebody. Not the person, right? And they didn't recognise Jesus, and so they won't recognise Jesus in you. That's their problem. Yeah? But he's there in us, right? The reason the world doesn't recognise us is that it did not know him, right? It doesn't recognise him, doesn't acknowledge him. Dear friends, now, yeah? Lads and lasses, dear friends, now we are children of God. Right? That's right now. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah? You could write at the, you know, when you write your initials or something like this, you know, you've got your qualifications.
Child of God.
COG, pre of the end. Yeah? That's your qualification. COG.
Cog.
We're little cogs in a very big system, though, aren't we? Yeah? Yeah? But you're a child of God. That is what we are now, he says. Right? That's what we are now. But, he says, how about this? That is what we are now, but. Oh, sorry, not but, and, yes. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. What are you going to be then? Yeah. You can't get better than being a child of God, can you? What are we going to be then?
Going
to reign with him, we are. Yeah, we're children, we're heirs. Fellow heirs with Jesus. We're going to reign with him. Yes? Right. We're going to be transformed into these supernatural heavenly creatures, human beings with an extra. Yeah? That's what you're going to be. How about that? Can you imagine that gene?
Yeah.
Super gene.
Superman.
Wow. Yeah? But that's what you're going to be. I'm making fun of it. But one of the reasons why I'm making fun of that is, to be honest, we really have got no idea of how fantastic it's going to be. Because John says, we don't know what it's going to be like. Yeah? I mean, except, we've got a clue. We've got a clue. He says this. Yeah? What we will be has not yet been made known. It's not been revealed. We can't really grasp the greatness of it all. Yeah? I mean, fancy a life without pain or suffering or disappointment or no sin entering, no evil entering our lives. I mean, that's got to be different. And to try and imagine that is really difficult, yeah? But that's what it's going to be. Yeah, that's what we will be. But he says this, yeah? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus appears, you're going to be like him. Did you know that? Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, I think it is. He says, I want you to know we won't all sleep. That's not about going to sleep, it's about dying. He says, I want you to know, we won't all sleep, but we shall all be
changed.
In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet, we will be changed. And the mortal will put on the immortal. Right? You're going to have a major change. Right? For some people, it's going to be a really major change. For others, it's going to be less of a change. Depends on how more like you like Jesus now, isn't it? Yeah? But it's going to be a change for all of us. Yeah? And he says, when we see him, we shall be like him when he appears, for we'll see him as he is. We're going to see Jesus as he is. Right? Because when people saw Jesus on earth, they didn't see him as he is. Jesus turned down the light, in a sense. Mm-hmm. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they began to get a little idea of who this Jesus really is. Yeah? It says his clothes began to shine like the brightness of the noonday sun. And it wasn't his clothes shining, it was him shining inside them. Right? And so, we'll see him in all his glory and his majesty. And then, as an effect of that, is we'll be like him. Hey, that's something, isn't it?
Is that change from glory into glory?
Change from glory into glory, yes. All these letters key together, don't they? Yes, yeah. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, yeah. That comes from John's Revelation, of course. Yeah, okay, so we'll be like him. Right, and there is... The object of what we're going to be is amazing. We're not going to really imagine what it's like until we get there, but if God's promised it, it's going to be good, has it?
Yes.
And then he draws a practical application, you know. It's no good admiring the picture, yeah? Jesus shows you the picture, tells you what it's going to be like, but then he says, what are you going to do about it? Yeah? What are you going to... That's always the Christian thing, yeah? There's a practical bit to it. And this is the bit that comes in the next verse. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Yeah? If that's what you're going to be, that's your hope. You know when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean it in the modern sense. When we talk about hope, what we mean is, I'd like it to be. You know, I hope you get better by next Friday. Yeah? What we mean is, it'd be nice if you did. I can't be too sure. Right? The Bible, when it uses the word hope,
If it says, I hope you get better by Friday, it means you will be better by Friday. That's what we confidence is, a certainty of what the future is without being there in immediate time. So when he talks about this hope that we have, if you've got that hope in you, it's not that you're not doubtful about getting there, you're not doubtful about what's going to happen, you're certain that that's what's going to be. The result of that is it changes the way you live. And he says, if you've got that hope in you, you purify yourself just as he is pure. So how do you purify yourself? That's the practical bit of it. That's what he says you should do. So how do you go about purifying yourself? Into the washing machine? Seek God's forgiveness? Yes. Give some forgiveness out as well. Right? Repentance, yeah. The purifying yourself. Paul talks about it. You're being washed by what? By the word of God. God's word begins to change the way we think as we read it and study it, yeah? And the Holy Spirit begins to touch our lives so our hearts begin to live the way God wants, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God begins to change your minds, but it shouldn't stop in your mind, changes your hearts, of course. So John says, if you've got that hope in you, then you should be changing. I've got a question to ask you. Right? We're just nearly through January now, yeah? And the question is, can you say this January, you've moved on with the Lord a year's lot since last January? Have there been changes? Have there been things in your life that God has been doing that you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, we've moved on? Well, I hope so. I mean, you know, we're not always the best judges of that. Perhaps sometimes other people can see it more in us than others, than ourselves. But, you know, there should be progress. Yeah? Not that I'm into sort of tick boxing all our lives all the time, you know. That's not what it's about. Because sometimes we're unconscious of the things that we're supposed to be doing, yeah? The left hand and the right hand not knowing what they're doing, sort of thing. But there should be progress in our lives. Yeah? Are you a more patient person now?
No.
After this year of trials and difficulties?
No.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Definitely. Well, with the Lord's grace it is, isn't it, yeah? Do you understand some more? Do you understand some more of the Word of God as He's opened it to your understanding?
Mm-hmm.
I can say that I've really been blessed in studying to prepare our messages. You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't just give out; I'm getting big time. Praise the Lord! Yeah. So I've enjoyed some of this wonderful stuff digging into His Word. Of course, you think you've read it all and you think you've understood it all, and then you come across something else and you think, "Wow, I've never saw that before." It's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's growth, there's potential for all of us. So, yeah, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. We do it, yes, we're responding, but, you know, at the end of the day, it's God at work in you, isn't it, that makes it all happen. Yeah. So we, just as he is pure. That's your standard. That's what you're aiming at. That's lovely, isn't it? You know someone you can measure it against. You can ask. And this is a good guideline for making decisions. What would Jesus do in this situation? Yeah? And if that's what Jesus would do, perhaps we ought to do it too, yeah? So there's a little test for us, yeah? Right, so then John switches. By contrast, like I say, he talks about purity and sin, lawlessness and righteousness, right? So we're on to the next bit. Everyone who breaks the law, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Did you know that? Everyone who sins breaks the law. What does he mean? Because there are a lot of sinners out here that the police won't arrest.
Break the law of God.
Break the law of God is what it's about. It's not the land law, the laws of the land in that sense. They're breaking what God says is God's standards. That's his law. So sin is the breaking of God's laws. And our society is going pretty fast in that direction in many ways, yeah? That's what sin's about, yeah? He says, in fact, sin is lawlessness. He gives us a definition of what sin's up to. Yeah? It calls it lawlessness. What it's really saying is, it refuses to recognise and to abide by what God says. That's what lawlessness is, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah? It refuses to recognise. It knows that there's laws there, but it won't be ruled by them. It won't have them. Sin wants to break out of the boundaries. One of the things we've been talking about this week in the week of prayer is about crossing barriers. And as people, we need to cross some of the prejudices and barriers that people set up, yeah? But I started yesterday morning by saying there are some barriers that are defences, you know. Yeah? There are places where God's put up barriers in his word. Don't cross here because you'll hurt yourself and you'll damage others. So, you know, the law is there to protect you. It's not there to restrict you. Yeah. So, lawlessness says, no, I won't have God telling me what to do. I'll do it, as dear old Frank Sinatra put it. I'll do it my way. And you know what happens when you do it your way? It makes a mess. Fancy that. Ah, right. It makes a mess. People get hurt. And you might get damaged in the process. Yeah. So, right, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Oh, do you know that? Yeah. Jesus appeared, he came into the world so that he might take away our sins. That's lovely. Yes. Jesus came to take away our sins. Well, what was all that Old Testament stuff about the animals and the sacrifices about then? Did God forgive their sins when they brought a bull and, or a ram or a goat or a sheep or something like that? Did God forgive their sins? He covered their sins. Right. God did forgive. Yeah, he literally meant he'd forgive them if they brought their offerings, right? But was it the offerings that atoned for them?
No, it was their hearts. It was the attitude.
It was their attitude of their hearts that they came with the right motives. But what I'm getting at is this, you see, is that the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices were ritual and symbolic. Yeah, what I'm getting at is simply this. God accepted them as representing something he was going to do later on. Yes? So that in Hebrews we can have the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. They didn't then and they won't now. But the blood of bulls and goats then were pointing to the blood of a better lamb, Jesus. So God forgave them on the basis of what he was going to do in Jesus and accepted their offerings at that point in time. Yeah? So Jesus appeared, he came into this world to do the job, to really make sure that sins could be forgiven. The reason he appeared was to take away our sins. Good, eh?
Yeah.
Right. I mentioned this yesterday and I'll say it again. Yeah. He came to take away our sins and in him is no sin. Now, what's the difference between sin and sins? Sin is singular, sin's the plural. So does it mean one sin? There was not even one sin in Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But what's the difference between sin and sins? I'm not being just funny for the sake of it, you know. Yeah.
Is it a collective name?
No. Now, what I'm getting at is this, right? Let me put it this way. Are you a sinner because you commit sins? Sorry? You are a sinner, yes, and therefore you do sin, right? You have sin, the nature, the fallen nature within you. That's sin, right? That corrupt nature that wants to go its own way, please itself, and not tell anybody what it's about. We won't have God telling us what to do. Sin is rebellion. It's lawlessness in our hearts, right? That's sin. And what sin does is it makes you commit sins. And the problem for us as human beings is, we think if we deal with the sins, we've fixed the sin. But you haven't. All you've done is make yourself look good on the outside, and still got the rotten bit on the inside. That's why Jesus was at the Pharisees. So often he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, you do the laws, you keep the stuff, you do your bits. He says, problem is, you haven't fixed the bit inside. It's the sin issue. Yeah? And so, Jesus came to take away our sins. But he did better than that. He came to destroy the power of sin in you. Right? And he could do that because he didn't have any sin in him. Right? In him is no sin. There isn't, there wasn't, and there won't be. Yeah, he is pure. Right? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Right? How about that? Now, this is a bit of a controversial passage, this, in some ways. It has been rather twisted. What does the King James Version say there, Gwyneth, please?
Whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not.
Yes.
Whosoever sinneth, I've not seen him, neither known him.
Right. Now that sounds pretty stark. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Yeah? And anybody who does sin hasn't known him. Right? That probably knocks most of us out then, isn't it? If we took it literally in that sense. What's the verb that he's using there? The one he says, he who abides in him does not sin. We've got to get technical here. Have you heard of the continuous present? The present tense as opposed to the past tense. Past tense is, I sinned. Present tense is, I sin. Present continuous is, I keep on sinning. Yeah? Yeah? And it's the present continuous that John is saying is. He's saying that this, it's really important. I'm sorry it's a rather technical bit, but he's saying is this. Whoever abides in Jesus, and that's one of John's favourite words, whoever is joined to, connected with, and has Jesus with them, right? Whoever's like that will not keep on sinning. Something's changed. You don't keep on sinning. You may sin. You may make mistakes, because John says that earlier on, doesn't he? If anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, right? But he says, those that are in Jesus, let's put it this way, the tenor of your life, the best thing I could have done is drawn you a graph. Yeah? You know how you have these graphs with these twirly lines, yeah? And all that sort of thing, going up and down, right? Well, that's our lives in a way. We have our up days and our down days and our up days and our not quite so down days and then really good days and really bad days. We're up and down like that, right? But if you take the average of them, you can see what the trend is. Yeah? You can draw a line through the average. Yeah? And you can see what the trend is. Now then, what John is getting at is, if you're in Jesus, the trend is up. You're less sinning, more good, less bad. If you're not in Jesus, the trend is down. You keep on sinning and it's getting worse. Yeah? So whoever is in Jesus, there should be an improvement in your sin life. Yes? Right? So he says, no one who lives in him abides in him is the best word really, yeah? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That's how the NIV has translated it. To pick up that present tense thing, yeah? No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, John is having a go at those heretics I was talking about, the Gnostics and the other isms and whatever. They were saying is that, we're forgiven, so it doesn't matter what you do. No, you can just sin away and God will forgive it, yeah? But if you've got these earthly bodies, well, they're just rotten things anyway, so we might as well blow them out with all the sin we can. Yeah, those sort of thinking, John is saying is, yeah, if you're joined to Jesus and you think you're carrying on that way, it proves you're not joined to Jesus at all. Yeah. Those who are in him, abide in him, don't carry on sinning. I think the word carry on is probably a good word there, yeah? You don't carry on sinning. You may make mistakes and you will and you fail, but the general direction of your life is up rather than downhill. Yeah. Next then, please. Yes. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Right. What's the difference between seeing and knowing him?
Being part of him.
Mm-hmm.
They're not with Jesus.
They're not with him. They're certainly not with him. What's the difference between seeing Jesus and knowing him? Let's take you back to the Galilee, right? All those 2,000 years ago, out on the Galilee, Jesus with the multitudes there, they're going to have a dinner of fish and chips, or fish and bread as it was in those days, yeah? And out of that great multitude, they all saw him. They could tell you about him, what he looked like, give you a description, right? They saw him. But how many knew him?
Know him.
Ah, there's a difference. Yes, it's about a relationship, right? So he's saying is, if they carry on sinning, they've not even got an idea of what he's like, and they certainly have not got a relationship with him either. Yeah, so that's what he's getting at there. Right. So, dear children, laddies and lasses again, yeah? Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. There you are. How about that? And who's responsible for going astray?
Yourself.
Yeah, he said, don't let them lead you. The danger is there are some very subtle people around there, some very subtle enemies who want to pull you off in the wrong direction. And Paul had to deal with that, and John's having to deal with that. These false teachers. They sound so plausible. I might sound plausible. How do you know I'm not a false teacher? It's got to be by the scriptures. You test it against the word, yeah? And that's what John's bringing them back to again, yeah? What was taught?
you have to have a relationship, don't you, to actually discern that.
Yes, yes. The Spirit will give you some clues. There are things when have you come across this sometimes? There are sometimes when people say things, it doesn't smell right.
Yeah.
There's something, you can't put your finger on it, but you think, it doesn't seem quite right, that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit ringing the bell for you, you know? Make a note of that, yeah?
Yeah.
Just test it out. There may be just that you've not quite understood properly, it might be that, but, you know, Paul commended the Bereans. Yeah, because they searched the scriptures every day to find out whether what he said was there or he was making it up. Right. And John is saying is, don't let anyone lead you astray. They'll try. Yeah, and there's the danger. John was having to contend with all, as I say, these false teachers pulling people up. Remember what? Sorry?
If you're a teacher and you mislead,
you're in serious trouble. That's all right, yes. Yeah. James makes that point, doesn't he? Yeah. Paul, when he was writing or speaking to the Ephesian elders, this is must be 40 years before John wrote this letter. He says, you know, after I go, there's going to be savage wolves come among you from outside trying to destroy the flock, and even from your own number, there are going to be people rising up to lead people off onto their own little kingdom exercises, I call it really. Yeah. And he says, watch out, because they're wolves. But they come disguised as sheep. We have the phrase, don't we? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Why do they come in sheep's clothing? Because it's easier to get near sheep when you're disguised.
Yeah.
And so they tell you the half the truth and then use that as a bait in order to get you off on their own stuff. We need to watch, yeah? Right. Perhaps the core things about, if you want to test anybody what they're teaching, yeah? The core things are, what do they say about Jesus? Yeah? Is he God's son? Is he coming back? Was he born of the Virgin? Is he in glory? And did he save us from our sins? Did he actually pay the penalty, yeah? Or was he just a nice guy that came along and taught a few good things? Right? There's a world of difference between that. Yeah. And there's a little poem. Perhaps I can tell you it. You want to learn a little poem? It goes like this. What think ye of Christ? An old version, yeah? What think ye of Christ? That's the test. To try both your aim and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. Mm-hmm. Get Jesus right and everything else fits. You get him wrong, you've had it, yeah? So, there we are. That's why the cults, what do the cults go for? Jesus. They want a bit more of Jesus. You need more. That's what some of them were saying, you know. A little bit extra. That was the circumcision group. Jesus plus. And then there are others who take away, no, Jesus didn't really do that. Didn't mean that's Jesus minus. Yeah. By the way, it's not going to work. No. It's Jesus or nothing.
Yeah.
Right. So, dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He keeps repeating himself in many ways, doesn't he? Yeah? Sir? He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all righteous there, yeah? He who does what is right is righteous. Why does he do what is right? Because he's righteous, yes. That's right, yeah. Doing right doesn't make you righteous. You do what's right because you are righteous. Like, doing sins doesn't make you a sinner. You do sins because you are a sinner. Yeah? And being righteous is because God has done something in your heart. So you start living it. Yeah? You do what is right, so you're righteous, yeah? And he who does what is sinful is of the devil. One of the devil's children, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Right? He who does what is sinful is of the devil. What does he mean?
The devil will encourage you to sin,
yes. But he's saying something much more than that.
Go on. You're in the devil's camp.
You're in the devil's camp, yes. He's saying, you're the devil's kids. Is that what he says in the AV there?
Yeah.
No, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil.
Is of the devil.
Yeah.
Of the devil. It could, in that sense, mean that you're the devil's children. That doesn't mean to say the devil was your mother or father or anything else like that. What he's getting at is that you're in the camp. You've got the same mindset, the same way that he operates. That's why Jesus could say to some of those critics of his, you claim to be children of Abraham, but he's not your father. Your father's the devil. Because you're doing what the devil wants. the way he operates. Right? So, those who sin are of the devil, because that's how the devil operates. That's what he wants to cause people to do.
But he was going to sinners' houses, like the tax collector.
Yeah, well, Jesus was going to sinners' houses, yeah.
Yeah. So he wasn't writing them off. It was the pious people, wasn't it, that he was more...
Well, yeah, he didn't even write them off in a sense. He was challenging their position in order to get them to think about getting out of it, of course, yeah. But yeah, I mean, Jesus went all over the place to rescue people who were trapped by the enemy, of course.
And
yeah.
I think that is a problem, because, you know, when you start talking about sin and that, a lot of people write people off because they think, oh, they're sinning.
They can't be forgiven. They're the worst sinners on earth. Yeah, well, just all I can say is just let the Holy Spirit get hold of them with their sin, and they'll start thinking differently.
I mean, I was talking to
any
somebody
conviction
tonight. You knew Anne Rita.
I did, yes, yes.
Who died.
Yeah.
She actually had a vision of the Lord.
Did she?
And, I mean, she had a lot to cope with through her life. But she was brought up as a Hindu.
Yeah.
She had close relationships with an Imran.
Yeah.
And the Imran actually did a funeral, and I went.
Yeah.
And I mean, he was talking about the Lord.
Yeah.
I didn't feel as if it was anything against
what
I did.
Yeah.
And and this lady said to me tonight, "Oh well, she wasn't."
Yeah.
You know,
well, it's a difficult thing. I mean, people can talk about the Lord. I mean, there's a guy called Francis Schaeffer some years ago. He says a lot of people can use what they call God words. They use the same words as we do, but they don't mean the same things. You know, that's the danger often. You know, people can... That's what I've said. Paul, that's what John's on about. The false teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't mean what we mean sometimes. Mm-hmm. So they can say the Lord. I've got some Hindu friends. They'll talk about the Lord Jesus. And what they mean is Jesus is one of the many, many gods that they worship in India. You see? So they use the word like Lord Krishna, for example. Yeah, and Jesus is on the same level as all of that. So they use the word Lord, but they don't mean the same things as us sometimes. I don't know what that man's saying. I'm not judging him at all on that one. I don't know. Yeah. But the other thing I would offer also, well, is what... Something that's worth bearing in mind is someone could be a genuine believer in Jesus and have an awful lot of fog and junk in their thinking. When he says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind, it's a process. And some of us have not got very far along the road. We're a bit all of a muddle at times, you know. But if there's a genuine... I mean, like Jesus could say to Peter, Lord, you know everything you know. There's a reality there. That's what God's looking at, yeah.
Danny, so all I can say, when we were talking earlier about coming along the road, I think you are, but it always seems the more you're seeking, I mean, you find the Lord, but then something else is cropping up.
Yes.
You're always having to keep continually seeking and finding.
Back to the cross.
I think sometimes what you see is when you've found, usually you've gleaned something that helps you over the next hump.
Yes,
but
that's
it's
right,
sometimes
yeah.
quite yes. hard going to see
well,
till you come to know it.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, that's what I mentioned the other week with the matter of the giving of the minas to the different people, how they were given the different bits. And he says, when you've been faithful with the ten, with your minor, he says, well done, he says, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. And basically what he says is that you've been okay with a few small things, I'm going to give you some big ones to handle now. You know? That's how it is. We're growing. Yeah, God doesn't put kids in charge of big things, but he makes the kids grow so that he can put them in charge of big things. They're all challenges for us, yeah? Okay, back to this little verse. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Right, now then, I'll just give you one of these words. The God words that we use, but it's not a God word, it's the devil. Right, what do we mean by the devil? If you're a liberal... You mean that nasty sort of force that makes people do things wrong, you know. Just the dark side of humanity. Right? Is that what the devil is?
No.
He's evil. Yeah. What is he?
He's a
A fallen angel. Do you believe in the devil?
Yeah.
You see, that perhaps that's one of the... Actually, you test out people who are what we call liberal in their views. Ask them that. Don't ask them if they believe in God, because they'll say, well, of course we believe in God, yeah? Ask them, do they believe in the devil?
Yeah.
That's a really good test.
Well, actually,
because,
yeah.
Jesus didn't believe in the devil. He faced him. Yeah. Right? Yeah?
That's exactly what I had to say to somebody this morning.
Yeah.
Because God told me.
The devil's a reality, but he's a fallen angel. He is a limited, finite being. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not God. He's not powerful as God is or anything else like that. He just tries to con people into thinking he is. Right? Mm-hmm. But he is a fallen angel who is bent on destroying everything that stands up for God. Right? And Christians are the prime target for that. And of course, Jesus was his main target. Right? That's why he went for Jesus. Right? He didn't send any of his minions to go and tempt Jesus. He came on his own. Let me have this one. He's mine. Yeah. Well, he came off worse, of course. But he's a real being, and he's really nasty, and he's at work. Right? And people get taken in by it. Yeah. And of course, you think about it. If the devil can convince people he doesn't exist, he can lead them by the nose. Yeah. I mean, it's the best strategy of all, isn't it? I mean, that's how you do in the military, isn't it? If you disappear into the fog and they don't know you're there, you can do anything. Mm. And that's how the devil works.
With John, at his age, he starts off with all this lavish love.
Oh, yes.
And then we get this.
Yeah.
I mean, surely, although he says get lost, he's still having to cope with the devil when he's writing about all this love.
Well,
So it's interesting that now he comes to this and he's so emphatic, isn't it?
It is, because he cares. He cares about the people, his kids. He doesn't want them being destroyed. And that's what the devil wants to do. So John's saying, I'm standing up for them. I'm letting them know what the dangers are.
I haven't seen what you said earlier about the light and dark. And then I've just seen
all the time there. Right, okay. So, the reason, this is verse 8 still, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Is that about that? Yeah? The reason the Son of God appeared. Why did Jesus come to earth?
To reconcile us to God.
That's true. What did he say there? Why did Jesus come to earth?
To
destroy what the devil had done. What did the devil do? He alienated men from women, and men and women from God. That was his intention. He did it with Adam and Eve. He alienated them from God. Right? Made them enemies. Right? And what Jesus does, he comes back to make us his people, his friends. Yeah. So that's all tied up with destroying the devil's work. Just think of this, brothers and sisters. Whenever you have a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, I always like to think of this, whenever you lead somebody to Jesus even, it's another nail in the devil's coffin. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah? Right? I know he's a powerful enemy, he's smart and he's wily and he's vicious, but he's a loser. He's a loser.
There had to be a perfect sacrifice.
Yes.
As well.
Otherwise there would have not been any salvation, right? Okay. So he's gonna repeat himself again. No one who has been born of God will continue to sin. It's that sins again, the continuous presence, right? No one who's born of God. Now, how about that? To be born of God means that God has done something in your life to bring life into it. Yes? It is child. So, no one who is born of God, you've got the life of God within you, right? Will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. How about that? Because he's been born of God. He's got God's seed in him. What's God's seed? He's using Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit. That's what God's planted in you, right? Yes. He's done something else as well. Let's say back into the theology. He's what we call regenerated you. You know, when we are born into this world, we're born with a body, a soul, and a spirit. The spirit is definitely on the dead side. Although we're born with a dead spirit, which sounds a strange thing. What I mean by that is, we're born with a spirit that has no relationship to God. So effectively it's dead. Right? Very much alive in the sense of all the wrong things it wants to do, but dead to God. Right? When we come to Christ, what does he do? He brings life to your spirit. He plugs us in. He brings life to your spirit. He begins to change your mind. He's working on your body. Right? And so all those three parts we call of us ourselves, God's at work renewing. Right? So, He's made your spirit alive. Praise the Lord. Right? He's changing the personality that you are. That's the soul side, we call it. Yeah? Your personality's been transformed to be like Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? What about your body?
Body will prosper as your soul.
Body's going fair, but it's running out. It's running out. Right? God's got a time scale for us, right? You read in Hebrews, we come to the right, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. When we die, our spirits will be made perfect. Right. Praise the Lord. Right? What about your bodies?
They're all cardigans, aren't they? You finished with them?
No, we haven't finished with them.
Right.
We have, but we haven't, yeah?
Yeah.
We're waiting for the resurrection. Right.
Yeah.
He's going to put it all together, but there's a time gap. Right? Our bodies are waiting for the resurrection when all the final transformation then is done, right? Brand new body. The real you. The amazing thing about this is that it's still the you, but it's the perfect you. Which I should imagine, it's hard to imagine in some ways. Just what do you think about this? It was a thought I was thinking, I was chatting to my wife the other day about our resurrection bodies and whatever. And out of every tribe, language, people and nation, it says, God's calling a people to be His own. Right? And I was thinking about this. When God raises up these people with their resurrection bodies and their transformed minds and souls, will we be recognizable from the cultures in which we've come? Every tribe, language, people and nation. Right? So will we have the Scottish contingent? Is what I'm, for example. Or the Welsh contingent? I think we will.
Yeah.
And what I'm getting at is, when God creates us and makes us what He's made us to be, right? Without the sin, we're going to be that. Yeah? So what qualities and characters we've been given, they will be part of the grand orchestra of praise of what God has made, yeah? So He made all the animals different. He's made human beings in a very, very real sense. Different peoples to occupy different parts of the world with all the qualities and characters. So, for example, when the African section gets up and starts singing his praises, that's going to be good. Right? They've got it, but we haven't got, perhaps. I don't know. I'm speculating. But I think when God creates all these wonderful varieties, I don't think He's going to obliterate them when he brings us back. Right? So, here we have, it says, we've got God's seed in us. He's going to bring us into His glory and we won't go on sinning. Praise the Lord. We've been born of God. Right? So, this is how we know who the children of God are. And who the children of the devil are. Here's your test. Have you heard of the litmus test?
Yeah.
What's a litmus test?
Test the acidity of water.
Yes, it's a piece of paper with a chemical on it, right? Piece of paper with a chemical dissolved in it, yeah? Right?
I know it's pH 6 for urine, I don't know.
Right, oh well, very good. Well, when you stick it in something, if it's acidic, it goes one colour. If it's alkaline, it goes another colour. Right? So you can tell whether it's acid or alkali, by the litmus test. Yeah? Now then, John has just given you the spiritual litmus test for a Christian. You can put the litmus on the Christian, on this person, and find out who they belong to. Right? You put the litmus on, they go blue, they're gods. They go red, they're the devils. Right? What's the test? Yeah, well, I mean, I've been a bit figurative there, you realise that, yeah? Right? He says this is how we know who God's children are, yeah? And who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. That's the test. If they're living a life that's contradictory to the way God wants you to live and to be, don't call them a Christian, because they're not. Right? You get it?
Yeah.
Yeah? But he says, and nor is anyone who does not, anyone who does not love his brother. Right, that's the other test. If you don't love your brother, then you're not a Christian. How about that? Ah, now John has just done something really interesting here. He's done the contrasts, but he's just introduced something new to take us on to the next section. Yeah? He's going to talk about brothers and how you love your brothers and so on. Right, yeah? Okay, so he's going to introduce the next section, which is headed as love one another.
Amen.
Yeah? Do you want to stop there? Are you all right?
Stop there.
We'll stop there. Yes, you've got enough to work on, haven't you, really? Yes. Sorry?
Yes, there's a lot in that.
There's a lot in that, yes. So, yeah, John's talking about the contrasts. He's talking about children of God, children of the devil, righteousness, unrighteousness, life, death, all of that stuff is concentrated stuff. And he's been going to give it to us so that, basically, you know who's a believer, who isn't a believer, so you don't get taken in by these merchants who are trying to lead you off in the wrong direction. Right? And we'll look up next time what he means about that if you don't love your brother, that's something to think about. You can read that up later on and see where you're going. So let's stop there then. Thank the Lord that we've been born of God. You've got the seed of God within you. And what's a seed do? It grows. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's life. You know, what God's planted is going to grow. Is that wonderful? That's what a promise.
What I'm saying, if you don't love your brother, you might as well give up Christianity. You're not a Christian.
What he's saying is, if you don't really love your fellow brothers and sisters,
fellow brothers,
okay, then there's something wrong. You see, but we'll look at that another time. We've got next week for this one. Yes, think about what does it mean to love? Because Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Yes, one another, right. So that means two another, and three another, and all the others as well. But anyway, we'll leave it at that. Yeah. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you've given us life in him. And Lord, we can know, Lord, that we can experience the transforming power of your grace. Lord, we confess, Lord, we are not perfect. We know that, Lord. And yet, Lord, there are promises there. And this great love you've lavished on us, Father, that we are belonging to God, the children of God. Father, may we live to show it. And Lord, by your grace, work in our lives and our hearts that we may just be full of you, Lord Jesus. And being full of you, live it out. Father, we know your word says it's not good enough to have all mouth and all talk and no action. Lord, may we live it out by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you praise and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.